I need you to take just 30 seconds to a minute. I need you to write down, try to get 3 to 5 things you're thankful for right now. Let's do this together. We're in the middle of a sermon series, 10,000 Reasons, from Matt Redman's song on thankfulness and gratitude. And I just want you guys, we're sort of in the middle of it, so let's take time, maybe just think 3 to 5 things even this week that you are thankful for. Just jot them down on your bulletin or on your hand if you don't have a bulletin, or process it in your head. 3 to 5 things that you are thankful for right now. Let's go. Can we do it? Can we get it? Think about it. Start funneling out to me. What are we thankful for? Let's go.
Family.
Church. Jesus. Wife. Salvation. Work.
Freedom.
Beauty surrounding us.
Sunshine.
I'm praying for sunshine this afternoon. What else? Grace? That doesn't count. What is it? Chance to serve God. Be here today. Say again.
Family's health.
You know what's interesting in what I just heard? No one said you're thankful for any struggles in your life right now. So this morning, I just give you a heads up, I'm playing injured right now. I think I may have the flu. Not feeling very well right now. And I was praying this morning, and I'm like, Lord, my back hurts, my legs hurt, my body just aches. I'm getting old, that's part of it. I felt like I was running a fever last night, and the Lord just said, it's okay. It's in the midst of your weakness, Chris, that I will use you. It's in the midst of the pain that I do my best work. So I don't know where you are this morning as we walk in, but let's go into 1 Peter 1. And what I want to do is piggyback on last week. If you weren't with us for Easter, we took a look at the first verses 3 through 5 out of 1 Peter 1. And I want to rehash those and then continue on, because Peter's going to talk to these churches even further about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, will never spoil, it will never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We covered those last week. Verse 6. And all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and in glory and in honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. So, Father, as we open up your word, I ask that you would speak in every heart and every mind this morning. In a room with this many, I would imagine that there are many who've had struggles this week, who have faced trials of various kinds. Yet, Lord, would you train our hearts and teach our hearts to be thankful in the midst of the struggle? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do this. The big point for the day, and I'm going to circle around this. Here it is. You can jot it in your notes. Thankfulness can and is to happen in the midst of the struggle. Thankfulness can, and I would go so far as to say, is to happen. Be thankful always, Paul continues to write. In every circumstance, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, over and over and over again. James 1:2, my favorite verse in all scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What did he say at the beginning? Consider it pure joy in the midst of the trials. So we're having this in our home right now. Anybody else, any other parents in the house, you have kids, when something gets difficult, they complain? So we've asked them to do some things around the house, and my kids, they usually tend to say, I don't want to because that's hard. And your point is, I'm floored by this generation, that if anything is hard, we must not supposed to be doing it. As I got thinking about it and reading some articles this week, I think technology is part of that, right? As technology increases, we are seeing people lose a sense of hard things that can be good things. In fact, everybody pull out your phone. Let's go. Smartphone, let's go. Come on. Everybody pull it out. You've got one probably. All right, here's the real question. How many of you still have a flip phone? Anybody flip phone? Tom? Tom's got a flip phone? I think Rick actually finally got rid of his flip phone. Okay, everybody pull it. Come on, you got your smartphone? Pull it out, hold it up, let's go. How many of you have at least 10 apps on your phone? How many of you have 25 apps on your phone? How many of you have over 50 apps on your phone? What are apps made for? Make things easier. It's crazy what we can do with our apps. It's crazy what we can do with modern technology. I was just watching a commercial the other day. The advertisement was, take your hands off the steering wheel and it will parallel park for you. Anybody else find parallel parking hard, difficult? Yes, it's a mess. Some of you probably are good at it. I know Jim over here probably, he's got a rig. He probably does it, drop a bucket, but I'm like, I'm not very good at parallel parking. Now we got a car for that. Do you know that you can run your whole house from an app now? One of my good friends was working for a company that was actually designing these. That away from home, you can push the app and you can control all your lights, the heating and air conditioning, everything from an app. You can get healthier. I just saw it the other day. I was watching the NFL draft. Hydroxycut. Take a pill and get thinner. Forget exercise and dieting, right? Just take a pill. You can go on a date in virtual reality now. Do you know that? Rather than actually meeting the person face to face. Sir, this is real stuff. I'm not making this stuff. You can go on a date virtual reality style rather than actually getting your butt off the couch and going to meet the person face to face. That's true too. Be still. But I've noticed in my house and even with myself that when things get hard, I become indignant. In fact, when God sends me through the various trials that he sends me through, I usually throw a royal tantrum toward God. And yet somewhere we've missed this because Jesus said it. In this world, you will have trouble. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. See, I'm trying to figure out in the Christian life why we've taught in the church that somehow once you become a Christian, even everything becomes roses and rainbows. So I'm reading a book from Francis Chan right now, Letters to the Church. I don't know if you've heard of Pastor Francis Chan, but he has started house churches now in Northern California. And he spent a year and a half journeying through China, India, and Indonesia to churches just to take a look at what they're doing across the ocean. And he said there was a church in China that was meeting underground because as they went out publicly, guess what happened to them? They would shut the church down. It's happening right now in China. Do you all know that? Right now in China, they are shutting churches down. And yet, he met with the pastor, and the pastor said, we have five pillars we base our church on. Prayer, reading of God's word, community amongst the believers. We believe in miracles, because if we pray, we believe God's going to perform miracles. And he said, number five, Francis said, when he told me it, it just threw me for a loop. He said, we expect suffering. In fact, we have people who go seek suffering in China. They don't think they're worthy of Jesus unless they're thrown in jail or beaten or flogged. And he was talking to the pastor about the American church, and the pastor just laughed his head off at what we do over here. Because you guys are all about entertainment instead of following Jesus. And it hit me. I was like, whoa, do I expect suffering in life? Why do I throw royal tantrum fits when I experience suffering? How can you be thankful in the midst of suffering? How can you be thankful in the midst of the trials? So Peter here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he's writing to some churches in modern-day Turkey. And they are experiencing suffering. They are experiencing trials. And right now they're going through some trials. And I love this about Peter. He says here in this passage, verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice. Know that for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I love that Peter says all kinds of trials. Anybody else? So what I want to do is say, because they're thrown in prison, your trial doesn't matter. I don't want to do that this morning because I don't think that's what Peter's trying to do here. I think Peter's saying there are all kinds of trials. Every one of us in this room has walked in probably with some kind of trial that you are facing right now in life. You've brought in a trial this morning. I know we had Bruce Cox lose a brother this week. Some of you have lost loved ones here recently. Some of you, it's your financial. You're in a financial crisis right now. Your financials are financial portfolio is a train wreck right now. Some of you, it's a strained relationship. You just came off Easter and spent time with family, and you walked away going, holy smokes, I cannot stand to be around them. Could be sickness. Some of you are battling sickness right now. You're battling it. You're in the midst of it. It could be even someone inside the church. You're struggling with someone here in this room right now, and you won't even sit anywhere near them because you're like, I'm way far away because the relationship is strained. It could be your ministry is struggling. It could be you're fighting depression. You're fighting addiction. I don't know what you've brought into the room, but here's my hope as we take a look at what Peter says to these churches, that in the midst of the struggle, I'm hoping this, that you can learn to be thankful. You can learn to be thankful. The thankfulness will begin to overflow inside of your life. So how are we going to do this, right? Here's the million-dollar question this morning. How are we going to do this? Thanks for asking. Let's follow Peter's advice here, all right? Let's break this down. We're going to break these verses down, starting in verse 6. We're just going to have some fun break this down. I had fun this week just tearing this thing apart. He starts off with this, "In all this you greatly rejoice." What is all this? Great question, right? It's sort of like the word therefore. Therefore means you go which way? Backwards to see what the writer is trying to say. And he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice." Well, what is all this? Great question. Verses 3 through 5. Let me read it again. "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." And he starts off with the church. He goes, remember, 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 be thankful for what Jesus has already done. He's already done this. What has he done? He died for you. In his great mercy, he brought you into a new birth. You've been transformed. You have been given a new heart, a new spirit that is supposed to live from the inside out. He has done this in his great mercy, nothing that you have done. And it's through what? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is important, guys. Because the resurrection is just not for something down the future when I get to heaven. The resurrection is for here and now. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave now lives where? Inside of you. And he says, in all this, you do what? You greatly rejoice. Guys, when you experience the new birth that's in Jesus, you greatly rejoice. Hey, church, when we ponder God's mercy, his forgiveness, the Holy Spirit that now is in your life, this newfound hope that's living and active, the resurrection of Jesus, that now the same power lives inside of us, it should cause rejoicing. Something inside of you should be churning, excited for what Jesus has done. And the church here is experiencing various kinds of trials, and he's trying to remind them again of this reality that Jesus Christ is now your living hope, that you have a new birth in Christ, and it should get your belly fired up when you wake up in the morning. But many of us, I'm sad to say, we don't rejoice over what Jesus has done, and one of the reasons is because we're self-righteous. Anybody notice the very first part of that? In his great mercy, nothing that you have done, that's good news, guys. That's great news. And yet some of us still, we don't rejoice because we think we're doing this Christian life. We've got it. Others of us, we don't recognize how much mercy and grace has been placed on our lives. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies I see. I wonder how many of us this morning as we woke up, could you see the mercies? Seriously, can you see the mercies? Can you see the grace of God upon your life? And he says in all of this, we greatly rejoice. I was convicted of that. I don't greatly rejoice, it feels like. I become the sourpuss, cynical spirit continually over and over and over again. God's saying in this, you greatly rejoice. But I love this about Peter. He doesn't just reject like we should all be happy people all the time either, right? Anybody notice this in verse 6? And all this, what? You greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of do anybody notice that word there? You might have to suffer grief. This is a paradox in the Bible. This is a paradox in the faith following Jesus. It's right here. The paradox is this. How do you experience grief and yet still rejoice? I don't want to be a church that neglects grief. Let's be real in the room. There is grief amongst us. And yet at the same point, I don't want to discredit that what Peter is saying here, that there is rejoicing in the midst of the grief. 2 Corinthians 6:10. We are sorrowful, yet always, anybody notice the word always? Always rejoicing. Paul says that to the church in Corinth. We're sorrowful. Yes, we experience grief. We don't reject grief. We don't put on the happy face at church when we're really just struggling in life. But joy goes deeper than happiness, right? Happiness based on circumstances. Peter's going to say joy is because of what? This living hope, this new birth that you have experienced. I love what Ann Voskamp says. Joy and pain, they are but two arteries of the one heart that pumps through all those who don't numb themselves to really living. Some of you have numbed yourselves to really living. I love what Ann says. Joy and pain are together. They're coming from the same heart. That as Christians, we're not immune to the griefs of this life. And Peter's talking to a church that is being persecuted, that is being beaten down. And he's saying, I'm not neglecting that you are experiencing grief of various kinds, but rejoicing is there. So we need to be thankful this morning for what Jesus has done. But then I love, he continues on. We're thankful for what Jesus is doing. Jesus has done a great work. He's given us a new birth, a living hope, a resurrection that's found in him, but he's also has not stopped doing something in the inside of us. Okay, how many of you in the room have been in the midst of a struggle and you're trying to figure out what God is doing? Any real people in the room? So this time of year, has brought me back to 2 years ago. 2 years ago, Aaron and I went through a very tumultuous time, I'll put it that way, in our marriage. Personal lives, marriage, it got to a head, it got to a boiling point. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what was going on and know what was going to happen in our personal lives. I didn't know what was going to happen in our ministry that God has given us here. I didn't know what's going to happen in our marriage. I got flashbacks the other night. We went to the Mercy Me Crowder concert. And flashbacks came to my mind from one song from Mercy Me. The song Even If. That song, I'll be honest with you, I sat there weeping at the concert because that song was the song that sort of just carried Aaron and I through a very difficult season. I remember over and over, we just played that on the soundbar, just cranked up, like Even If, over and over and over again. And I just kept asking God, I'm like, God, what are you doing? I don't think this is supposed to be this way. What are you up to? And it took a while for me to see what God was up to in the midst of the crisis in our marriage. Guys, I needed desperate need of change in my own personal life. I had sin that was reigning in my life. I think it had to come to a head for me to finally see the severity of my sin. I had my priorities out of whack. I'd built up idols. I also realized we've been married for 15 years. We need to grow as a couple. Anybody there? You realize that you as a couple need to grow? Like we've just been coasting through this thing called marriage, and it's time to grow? There are things that we need to work back through. I'll admit it to you. It was something embarrassing yet beautiful. Aaron and I decided to take my premarital counseling book. I go through with couples, and we went through it together as a couple after 13 years of marriage. And guess what we discovered? We didn't know each other as well as we thought we knew each other. And we had some dark stuff that needed to be exposed in the midst of it. We needed to regain a passion for each other and for Jesus. That's just the reality of it. See, guys, our faith needed to grow in the midst of that season. And Peter here, he's going to say it. This speaks to my heart as I went through this. Verse 7, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. What's Peter say here? He said, trials come to prove the genuineness of your faith. See, guys, here's the reality of our faith. You don't know how much you believe in Jesus until you go through the trials. I've been in ministry now for 18 years, coming up on 19 years. I've been with teenagers for 6 of them. I've been here amongst little kids for coming up on 12 years. And it never fails. I used to take kids to these conferences, and the kids would all get excited for Jesus, you know, all the loud music and speakers, and they'd have one of those emotional cry moments, you know, they come down the altar. And they're like, I need Jesus. And so, you know, we'd pray with them. And then we would what? We would unleash them back into the school system. And I can honestly tell you, some of them over the next 2 to 4 weeks, the genuineness of their faith was proven. They had an emotional moment. I'm learning that this generation loves emotional moments, right? We like these. Like these experiences, right? We all talk about experiences. We have these experiences. And a lot of times they're just experiences, but they're not something that's gone through to the new birth. There's not something that's really come alive inside of them yet. And Peter here is saying this, the genuineness of your faith is going to be proven in the midst of trials. It's easy to get fired up for Jesus when everything is going well, isn't it? When things are good, man, let's go. Let's rock and roll, Jesus. Let's go. You're awesome. But when your marriage is on the rocks, guess what happens? You find out really whether you believe in this Jesus or not. When people abandon you, my wife talked about that. That was one of the things I remember in life group here a few weeks ago. She's like, what change happened in your life when you came to Jesus? My wife said, I lost some of my friends. You know, the friends that we ran around with partying, getting skunk drunk and crazy, and I began to change that habit. All of a sudden, they didn't want to hang around with me anymore. I got a friend right now, man. I told him, you're going to find out who your real friends are when you start following Jesus. It's just going to happen. I got friends who are alcoholics right now, and I'm telling them, I'm like, okay, we're going to stop drinking the alcohol. And I'm telling them, you're going to try to hang around with your buddies, and you're going to have to say, adios, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore in this context, in this setting, and it's going to hurt. But I told them, I'm like, you're going to find out who your real friends are real quickly. Those who are for you are going to be like, man, I see it, I'm rooting for you, I'm cheering for you, I get it. And the ones that go, come on, man, that's so lame, are the ones that really are not your friends. And so he says, these trials are here so that we prove the genuineness of your faith. Here's what I'm learning about the Christian life, though. When pain comes, Chris wants relief from it as quickly as possible. Isn't that why we go up? Isn't that why I took the third flu last night? I want it gone as quickly as possible. Many of us, we don't want just the relief. We want the release from the pain and the trial, right? And sometimes, and I hate to tell you this, but this is theologically correct. This is biblically correct. Sometimes God keeps you in the midst of the trial longer than you expected because something deeper needs to be transformed. And you know what it is when God keeps you there? It's an act of grace. It's grace. See, what we do is we define grace as release and relief, but sometimes grace is leaving you in the midst of the trial because God is after something deeper inside of you to transform you. And he knows if he releases you or gives you relief, you will not grow up in the faith. You won't. And then Peter does this. He just compares our faith to gold here. Did anybody notice that? Of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire. So gold goes through the refinery to extract what? Come on, ladies, get your gold necklace out. What happened for that to become pure gold? What happened? They heated it up and they began to extract what? The impurities. There are things that are impure in that gold. And so what happens is they send it through the fire to extract all the impurities out of the gold. And Peter here is saying this, God will do the same with us. So during that time with Aaron and myself in the midst of our struggle, the Lord really laid on me how much of an approval addict I really am. Like I just beg for people's attention, just crave it. I just crave it in all things. And God was beginning to extract that impurity. Last week was a big moment for me, I'll be honest with you. I was thinking about this last week with some friends. We were talking about all my approval addiction stuff and how, you know, I love people's approval. And last week was a big week for me. This place was packed, was it not? It was a packed house in here. And for one of the first times in 12 years here for an Easter, I walked in as calm as I've ever been. Usually, I'll be honest with you, I'm just throwing my cards on the table. When I walk into Easter, I feel like I have to perform for everybody to get them back the following week. That's how I feel. Because the more people in Chris's world equals what? More approval. And so last week, for the first time, I walked in just calm as could be, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't care if you came back or not. Now, some of you are like, shouldn't say that, Pastor. And for me, it was actually a relief. Like, for the first time, I can just say, God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. And yet I also see that I still have approval addictions in other areas and even in my own marriage. And one of the things God was saying, I'm trying to pull these impurities out of the approval, but one of the other big things that I learned during that season is I'm not good at setting boundaries with people or ministry. Anybody else in the room have a hard time saying no to things? Like you say yes to everything and you can't say no because you're afraid you're going to let people down. And yet you forget you're not God and you're supposed to say no. And even Jesus said no to people. Anybody knows that? Did Jesus heal everybody? Nope. In fact, sometimes when they came for healing, he left to go what? To go pray. So what is it for you right now? What's the trial you're going through? Would you ask the Lord, begin to ask him, what are you trying to extract? What are you trying to get out? What impurities, what sin, what things have I created? What idols have I created in my life that you are going, you're sending me through a rough time, a various trial to extract these things? Because God is trying to do a bigger work inside of you than you even realize. It's how much he cares about you. He won't leave you the same. I love Mark chapter 6. Let me just point this out real quick. So Jesus just feeds the 5,000. The crowds came to him. And it says immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida, where he, while he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So do you get the picture? He just fed everyone. And so the disciples are there. And he says to the disciples, hey, gentlemen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put you on a boat and I'm going to send you into the Sea of Galilee and I'm going to push you out. And I love the Bible because it says immediately Jesus made his disciples. That made his disciples. In the Greek, it means this. He put them in the boat personally and he shoved the boat out into the midst of the waters. Do you not think that Jesus knows what's about to happen on the waters? And yet Jesus pushes his disciples in the boat out into the waters. The rest of that story says this, that a great storm arose. And the disciples are freaking out. In fact, if you look at the passage, it takes about 8 hours of them rowing against the wind and they're getting nowhere. And who comes out on the... After he prays, who comes out? Jesus walks out and they say, we've seen a ghost. We've seen a ghost. And I love what Jesus says. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, take courage, it is I. You're a ghost, who's I? Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. That is not a compliment, folks. It's not a compliment. To be amazed at Jesus is not a compliment. Here's why. Read the rest of it. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What was Jesus after in the midst of pushing them out into the sea where he knows a storm is arising? What did he do? He knew their hearts were hardened. They were full of themselves. They were selfish people. And so Jesus pushes them out into the water because he's going to try to break them of all the impurities that had happened inside of these disciples. Jesus sometimes will push you out into the sea to what? To break you on the inside because he knows the only way to transform you is to break you first. And yet, how many times in my life am I not thankful for that? Like, I'm trying to be thankful more and more. I love what Paul Tripp says about this. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Church, he's going to take you some places you do not want to go. And you'll go kicking and screaming. And that he has something greater, his grace is greater. He's taking you there because he intends to do something from the inside out. And it's called grace. Let's just keep going. Peter says what? He says, even your grace, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is the result of your faith? Peter says this, at the end time when Jesus comes back, it is so you can be found in praise and glory honoring Jesus as he's revealed. Guys, if God doesn't send you through some of the trials, when he is revealed, he's going to look at you and go, I never knew you. But I attended church every week. Well, you get a gold star for that in your own little world. But Jesus is more interested in your heart than you having a sticker on your chart. He's more interested in you knowing him than anything else. Because at the end, if he doesn't extract some of those impurities, guess what's going to happen? When he's revealed, you're going to be found bitter, selfish, and having this vain conceit inside of you that the center of your life is you rather than him. Let's just close out verses 8 and 9, and we're going to be thankful for what Jesus will finish. Go to verse 9 real quick. I just love what he says. For you are receiving the end result of your faith. Anybody else notice that this is present tense? It's active. It's now. It's right here now. You are receiving right now what? The end result of your faith. The salvation of your souls. It's not some future salvation that is going to happen. Salvation is right now. And it's being completed right now. Guys, we should be so overly grateful that salvation has appeared to you and I. If you're a believer in the room, you should be grateful that God has invaded your life. You should be grateful that he is present in your life. And yet, for many of us, we think salvation is something to come when we get to heaven. And it's not the now. And yet, Peter's going to say it's right now. Salvation affects your life right now. And how do we do this? How does this happen? Great question. Three things that he says here. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You don't see him. You have not seen him. Peter, he has walked with Jesus, but he knows these churches have not seen Jesus yet. He says this, there is a love for Jesus that is inside of you. How does this happen, church? It's because the new birth happened. That God came in and made you new. And guess what happened? You began to love Jesus. It was a miracle. You're now overwhelmed with this new relationship. You begin to want to spend time with Jesus. You want to sacrifice things for Jesus. You begin to have a desire to express your love for the one who loved you first. It happens. I can't explain it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so thankful for my love for Jesus growing. It's because of what he's doing on the inside. I'm grateful that God had rescued me and he put his Holy Spirit inside me. Romans 5:5 says this, that when the Spirit came inside of you as a believer, that the love of Christ came on the inside. Church, we should be grateful for that. Like every day you wake up through your nostrils going, thank you, Jesus, that you rescued me, you redeemed me, you called me your own. You say what I am, not the world, not what I think, but you say who I am. The second thing we see here is even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Belief happens. This trusting of Jesus with your life. It's obeying his commands. It's leading out into action in your life. Guys, we should be thankful, grateful for this belief that has grown inside of us because it is the work of the Spirit. I'm thankful. To trust him more. That him kept going through my mind this last week. Oh, to trust him more. Lord, I want to trust you more. I want my faith to grow. And the result, what's the result, guys? Here it is. And you are filled with an inexpressible, you can't explain it, and it's glorious, and it's joy. How? How's joy building, guys? Because, guys, in the midst of my trial, I'm experiencing the presence of Jesus. I'm experiencing his grace in the midst of the trial. I'm experiencing his love for me in the midst of the chaos. I got thinking about it. Isn't that salvation anyway? Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is God's presence always with you. That's salvation. Salvation is God's grace always upon your life. That's salvation. Salvation is his new mercies every morning. And it's his love being poured out into my life over and over and over again. Guys, does the trial stink sometimes in life? Can anybody say amen to that? Okay, yes, I don't like going through all the trials. I don't. But I'm growing to know that God has not given up on me, and he's actually trying to do something greater than I could ever realize on my own. See, what's happening is God is working out my salvation right there on the spot when I go through the trial. Because he's reminding me, salvation's about presence and grace and mercy and love in your life. That's what salvation's about. It's not about some golden ticket, Willy Wonka, to get to some place down the road. It's about God here and now. Salvation is right now in my life. That's salvation. Some of you, I'm telling you, in this room, you're living life just going through the motions and hoping someday, just someday, maybe I'll get a ticket to heaven. I'm looking and going, man, I don't want that kind of assurance. I want the assurance that I know that's dealt deep inside of me, that knows beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus lives on the inside of me. I want that. And God keeps reminding me over and over again that he's with me in the middle of the storm. Johnny Erickson, Todd, I just keep going back to her. She's quadriplegic. She'll never walk again on this side of heaven. She won't. And yet she said something fascinating in her book on being thankful. She said this, I'm thankful that I'm a quadriplegic. I'm like, Johnny, hello, what? She goes, God is using my devastation for the glory of him. She goes, you know how many people have been influenced by me because of me sharing the gospel with them in the midst of the quadriplegic state I'm in? She goes, this would never have happened if the trial didn't come. Because I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what trial you're in. But God's with you. He's walking with you, and he's doing something greater than you'll ever care or imagine. Let's pray. So, Father, we come, and we're amazed by who you are. We're amazed at what you are doing in our lives. We're amazed at the grace that you have poured out into us. Father, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your love. And yet you graciously poured those things into my life, into the lives of so many in this room. I pray for you just to pour your love into every heart in this room. Father, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, I pray that, Lord, we can declare from the rooftops, it is well with my soul. I pray that we could be thankful people, that, Lord, you would build that thankfulness inside of us, that gratitude inside of us in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain, that, Lord, you would build that inside of us, that we would look to see what Jesus has done, we look to see what Jesus is doing, and we'll look to see how he's going to complete the faith in due time. So, Lord, we need you, and we ask that you would show up and that you would meet with us even as we sing. Lord, if we got to wrestle with you this morning, may we wrestle with you this morning. Sometimes that can be the most grace-filled moment of our lives, is just wrestling with you. I pray, Lord, you would do that. Lord, we need you, and so we ask that you would come and you would meet us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.